All right, I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. If you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 1268. Lois has the reading for us this morning. We're going to read Acts 11 from verse 19 down to 26. So I recommend you have your Bibles open and follow along. Thank you.
Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. May the Lord add his blessing.
All right, let's bow our heads. Thank God for his word. Our Father, as always, it is good to have your word before us. And we pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would show us good things, teach us. We pray for your power to be at work among us this morning. In Jesus Christ, amen. All right, saints, so in the last chapter, chapter 10, and the first half of chapter 11, we had this landmark event take place with Peter and Cornelius's family and friends, which was the first throwing open of the gospel door to a group of Gentiles. And from here on out in the book of Acts, we're going to see the good news go radiating out into the world, you know, just ever wider boundaries, ever wider frontiers, as Gentiles across the Roman Empire learn the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the Spirit of God truly beginning to, in earnest, change the world, right? To really change the world by his power. And so what our author turns our attention to now is the establishment of and the vibrancy of the first predominantly Gentile congregation in a city that's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, 200 miles north of Damascus, the city called Antioch. On the back of your bulletin, I tried to put a map there to give you, it didn't come out very well, I'm afraid, it's a little blurry. But just to kind of give you an idea of how far away we are from Jerusalem. This city is sometimes referred to as Syrian Antioch because there are 15 other cities in the Roman Empire also called Antioch. Somebody long ago, you know, named a bunch of cities after his father. So this one's called Syrian Antioch. Today, the remains of it are inside the borders of Turkey. It's north of Lebanon, if you know your Middle East geography at all, quite a ways away from Jerusalem where the gospel began. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, so we're talking about several hundred thousand people in size. So, of course, there are going to be some Jews there. There's some of everybody there, but this is basically Gentile territory. To give you a sense of the timeline, at this point, we're about 12 years downstream from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Our author has not been very specific with us about dates, but from other portions of Scripture, a couple of the things that Paul wrote, you can piece together a little bit of a timeline. So we're going to place this passage of Scripture somewhere around the year 42 or 43 in the first century. So we're reminded here that most of the members of the initial congregation that was in Jerusalem, right, from chapter 2 to chapter 7, which, remember, had grown to be thousands of people, but most of those people had been scattered because of the intense persecution that was carried out at the orders of the council. And, of course, you remember Saul was very much a part of that. But we've already seen how in the middle of a trip to Damascus, the Lord, reached down, laid hold of him, and totally changed his life, right? Opened his eyes. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Saul, left behind his sinful ways, and he went out and started preaching Jesus as the Messiah, right? This is our Messiah. Of course, then he got into trouble right away with those in Damascus who were against the name of Jesus. And then he went down to Jerusalem. He got in trouble with the Jews there as well. And perhaps you'll remember that the brothers got wind of a plot against his life. So they sent him away, right? They sent him down to the coast. He got on the ship. He sailed away to his hometown of Tarsus in Cilicia. And since then, it's been about 8 years, roughly. Okay, it doesn't seem that way, but okay, about 8 years. You'll remember the words from chapter 9 after he left, where it said that all the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had a time of peace and were edified. Okay, so that time of peace, maybe somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 years, several years. But mostly, the message of the Messiah is being spread among the Jewish communities. Right? You see it's spreading. So there in verse 19, you see it is spreading. So Phoenicia is what you usually hear in the Bible referred to as Tyre and Sidon. You hear this Tyre and Sidon's along the coast. It's in today's Lebanon. It's north of Israel. Then Cyprus, is the island that's out there in the Mediterranean, not far off the coast. And then Antioch, okay, which is farther north on the mainland. But who's this news for? Well, it's for us who are God's people, right? I mean, it's for us Jews, right? I think the assumption would be still at this stage that most Gentiles would not have a clue what we're talking about when we're preaching the Messiah has come. And even if they did have a clue, they're probably not that interested. That would be the assumption. What we learned from the last episode, though, with Cornelius is that assumption was wrong. Okay, there are Gentiles out there who very much would like to hear the words of life. And if they knew that the God who made the world was ready to speak to them and was interested in them, they might actually be interested in listening. Okay, obviously not all Gentiles, but as we saw, there are definitely are some who, if the real thing came to them, they would recognize and want to lay hold of it. Okay, because it turns out, actually, that a Gentile life, if you want to call it, a pagan life of what? Just carnal indulgences, or, in some cases, the sort of snooty Greek philosophy, both of those, whichever the case may be, both of those things leave a person completely without answers as far as the big questions, right? Both of those ways of life turn out to be very unsatisfactory. It's like a man who, the Bible uses this image, a man who when he's asleep dreams that he's eating, but then he wakes up and he's still hungry. You think this is going to be something that's really going to feed you, but you wake up and, you're still empty. And that's what Peter calls it, the Gentile way of life. He calls it the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, right? And think about what people have today. That's what they have. They have emptiness. Right? They have an aimless way of life. It's unfulfilling. They have, what do they have? They have, I guess, nothing but guesses about the unknown. Right? What are the answers to the big questions? Right? The Gentiles didn't know whether the spirits their ancestors worshipped were actually real, or whether they had any power, or whether they actually could listen and do anything. Right? There's nothing solid. You take my meaning? Okay, and then you had the philosophies that age had to offer, and maybe they helped some people muddle through day by day. But then when the end comes, what do you have? You have nothing but despair. Okay, that's how it is with this current generation, right? They don't have any solid answers. All they have is kind of vague guesses and their daily carnal desires to satisfy. And all they have is emptiness and superstitions and, this godless interpretation of how the world got to be here. It leaves you with nothing. Okay? That's the pagan world. That's the Gentile world. But let's not write them all off and say, you know, these people have no clue what we're even talking about. And even if they did, you know, they probably wouldn't be interested. Well, how do we know who's going to be interested? You don't know, right? It's quite possible that a lot of the people that are living that pagan Gentile life now have had quite enough of it, right? They're still hungry. They're starving for something. You know, God knows they're not getting fed, right? So we have the bread of life to feed them with. And maybe if we feed them with it, maybe they'll acquire a taste for it. Okay, so this is what you see here. Mostly the Jewish believers who were scattered, they spread the news to other Jews, which is understandable. You know, you associate with your own kind. But you see here in verse 20, some of them, it says men from Cyprus and Cyrene, some of them spoke to the Greeks. Now, I'm just going to correct a word in our New King James there where it says Hellenists. Hellenists is a word for Jews who like Greek culture, right? They're Jewish by blood, but they're interested in the Greek way of life. Those are Hellenists. These are actually Greeks, right? We're not interested. It's, you know, that's the distinction being made. They preach to the Greeks. Greek itself is a kind of a catch-all term like Gentiles is. You know, there's Jews and then there's everybody else, the Greeks. And I thought of it's how the Amish call everybody else the English. Right? You're not English, but to the Amish, you're English, right? So it's there's us, and then there's the Greeks, right? So some of them spoke to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And looky here, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. Now, Wednesday night this last week, we were talking about the verse in 1 Corinthians where it says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. The hand of the Lord was with them, right? The Spirit of God was upon them. This is so, so important when we want to share Jesus with somebody, when we want to help somebody. Where's the power? Right? Is the power of the Spirit of God with us, truly with us, or are we just talking? Right? Do we just have words? Right? Now, obviously, the gospel is shared in words. You have to have words to communicate. But it's got to be, right? The kingdom of God isn't just a matter of words. The hand of the Lord was with them. So you'll probably remember how Paul said to the Corinthians, when I was there preaching among you, it was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Right? I don't want your faith, he says, to be to rest on the speaking skills of a man. I want your faith to rest on the power of God. Right? And to the Thessalonians, he said, same thing. Our gospel did not come to you only with words, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. So, you know, here we see, what we don't see is, like with Cornelius, you know, we don't see a visible, audible pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but obviously the Spirit was present among them in power. Okay, the words are being preached, obviously, right? Preaching Jesus requires words. But the hand of the Lord was with them. And that's just another way of saying the power of God, which is what any church in any location has to have if their efforts are going to produce any lasting results. Right? The kingdom of God isn't a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. Okay? A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Right? So, you know, the important thing as Christians, you know, the important thing isn't that we get to see some visible manifestation of something supernatural or, you know, hear speaking in tongues or hear or see signs. The important thing is that the Holy Spirit be present among us in power, which in its own way is visible enough, right? What sins are being defeated, right? That's something visible, right? What fellowship is there among the saints? What wounds are being healed? What fears are being overcome? what strongholds are being torn down, right? What joy is there? You know, with what confidence do we testify to the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through the cross and, you know, our redemption from the curse and our hope for things to come? Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit is present among us in power, or do we just have talk? Okay, people will believe and turn to the Lord when the power of God, the hand of God, is present, right? Remember what Emmanuel means. God is with us, right? God with us, God in us, right? God is with us because of what Christ did, right? Because he bled and died on the cross. He took our sins away. He opened up the door for us to become sons and daughters of God and for God himself to abide in us, right? That's what he said. My Father and I will come to him and make our home with him. So, you know, the abiding presence of God within, not just talk, but the presence of the Spirit of God with power. I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be a father to them, and they will be my sons and daughters. And saints, this is, it's what we have to urgently, earnestly plead with God for, the working of his power among our congregation and our church family, right? Pray that the Lord would fill us with his joy, that he would purify our hearts, that we would love righteousness and shun iniquity, that he would make our witness attempts to be effective, right? That we would have the right words to say at the right time, that he would give us more love for him, more love for our neighbors, right? That he would put holy words in our mouths. Right? But again, not just words, but his power behind those words, so that the people that we know, right, those who despair, those who are lost, so that they can see and turn. You know, think about this girl that Sandy mentioned, right? What does she see in this young man that says, I want to find out more about God, right? It's because that young man, the Holy Spirit energized his words, and they found a place to take root. Okay, the hand of the Lord was with them. Why so many? Well, it's because the message of Christ, when it is accompanied with the Holy Spirit's power, provides those concrete answers that the hungry souls of men and women need to have, right? People back then, people today, okay? Not just, people don't want to hear an argument, right? They don't want just talk, right? Talk is cheap. People long to see something from above, and they'll want that when they see that. Okay, so that has to be our wish. It has to be what we ask God for. Then we'll receive it. Okay, if we don't have the power of God with us, well, maybe we're not asking for it. Right? When we go to pray, let's not ask for things. Let's ask for God's power. Right? Ask for the hand of the Lord to be with us. All right. So things are going great in Antioch. Okay, it's Jews and Gentiles together, which is a fascinating new concept. But every one of them now knows the Lord God better than they used to. Okay, the Jews know him better than they ever did. And the Gentiles, for sure, certainly know God better than they ever did. And there's a lot to be happy about when you know God and you know his Son and you found answers to all the big questions. Right? What's the meaning of life? Am I significant? Does God care for me? What's going to become of me? Is there any justice? Is there any hope? Is there any redemption? Or is death just the end? We know the answers to all those questions. And the great good news that we have is God is merciful to us. God knows you. God loves you. God desires to bless you. He does bless. He will bless and forever and ever. Okay? The hand of the Lord was with them. Now, right, you see, he gave them the understanding of the gospel, and he gave their words and their deeds, he made their words and deeds effective in sharing it. And that's what we want. Okay? We want to have a good, thorough understanding, accurate understanding of what the gospel is, and that the Spirit would make our words effective when we present it. Because people are lost, people are miserable, people are afraid, people are carnal, people are empty. Okay, and they fill up their emptiness with sin. Well, we have answers, right? God himself has acted in the world. God himself has spoken to the race. And the scripture says, this is Isaiah, looking forward into the future, his future, where God says, I will send my messengers out to the nations, and they will declare my glory to the Gentiles who have never heard my fame or seen my glory. Well, here it is, taking root and starting to happen. Okay, now the word of Christ today is just as effective as it ever was, but I think maybe the church today is less engaged or less purposeful about being engaged, and I wonder if it's not because we're less certain of how true it is. I think maybe we find ourselves less able to provide answers to people in despair, because I think maybe we're less committed to, you know, this is real history, right? This isn't just what we like to believe. You know, see how this is real places in the globe and real times, right? There's a real people called Israel who have a long, long history with God. And there's real words from God where he promised a rescuer, a king, and a judge. And he has the answers to all the evil in the world and the decay and the rot. And let me tell you about the connection between the fear and despair and emptiness that's in your heart and the amazing solution that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus. Okay, there is an energy, I guess. There's a filling with the Holy Spirit, a sureness and a godliness and a boldness that we disciples have to possess if we're going to be effective. Okay, and that comes from God the Father. But it seems that today's Christians are generally more squishy about it, I guess, or more mealy-mouthed than these early disciples were, who, you know, they knew what they had seen and heard. They knew this is God's activity in the world. You know, whereas today, like, it's socially acceptable if you believe something, but people will tell you, you know, don't act like you know this is true. And don't act like you know that your own religion is true and that other ones are wrong. And well, why shouldn't I act that way? It is true, right? And as you read Acts, and of course as you read the Gospels, and really as you read the whole Bible, you see how the book reads like a historian's account, okay? There's places, there's names, there's events, right? There's Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, Tarsus, right? Living, breathing places full of living, breathing people. And, you know, this book that we have is not just a collection of mystical pronouncements and ideas. That's what the world has. They have talk, right? This is eyewitnesses. It's geography. It's participants. It's locations, you know, assemblies of people in various cities, right? Here's the most powerful empire in the world on the cusp of being transformed without weapons, without politics, and without bribery. Okay, so don't tell me I don't know that this is the hand of God at work. Right? All you have to do is look at the facts, and the facts are there for anybody who cares to know to see. Right? Like Paul says later on, this thing was not done in a corner. Okay, it wasn't a little secret conspiracy or some weirdo cult. It happened right out in the open. We have records of it, and you can't deny that we have names, places, times, right, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now out beyond. And that's what we're a part of. Okay, that's what we're still a part of. And you don't ever have to apologize for being a Christian or becoming a Christian, because Christ is the thing that God has done in the world. Right, we talked about this before. Centuries of preparing the way for him. Then he himself came, just as God promised, right, came to Israel. And now centuries of the word of Christ propagating out into the whole globe to make it known that the God who made us all desires to save us all So repent, believe it, be reconciled to God. Right? It's just plain truth. Right? If we were as bold as these early believers, right, if we had it down pat what we believe and why we believe it and how we know it's true, I think the hand of the Lord also would be with us, right? And others would be joined to our little assembly. And, you know, not just numbers, but people who are added to the Lord, right? People who are disciples. Okay, but you and I have to know that we know, right? We can't just merely believe, if you take my meaning, oh, I believe this. No, I know this, right? Like I said, the facts are out there for anybody who wants to examine, anybody else who wants to know can find out. So what's going on here at Antioch is amazing, right? It's amazing because the hand of the Lord is with them. And so you see, like before, the word of it, the report of it, of this blossoming congregation gets back to Jerusalem. And this time the one they send up to see them is Barnabas. Barnabas, I think, is the right choice because he's from Cyprus. Right, remember, he's a Jew, he's a Levite, told us this earlier, but he's from Cyprus. So since it's men from Cyprus and Cyrene who are up there in Antioch doing the teaching, he probably has the best connection with them. So if you look in 23, it says that he goes up there, and when he came, he saw the grace of God. Right? The Spirit has been here, the Spirit is here, he's active, very much so. Okay, these things happen because the grace of God is active, not because men are good at techniques. Okay, but a man like Barnabas who has spiritual eyes, he can see this is not just some human-driven phenomenon. This is the power of God. And it says he was glad and encouraged them all. Right, not just the Jewish ones, but the Gentiles, of course, that encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, right, with steadfastness, right, with intentionality, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. It says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Right, he's on board with whatever it is God is doing here. Right, he believes in God, trusts in God, and what God is doing here, he's on board. And it says a great many people were added to the Lord. And you see that Barnabas didn't just come as a consultant. You know, he didn't just go there and visit and say, well done, you know, great job, everybody, and then head back to Jerusalem to give his report. He stayed and he invested himself in them, right? He gave himself. If you remember that the name Barnabas is a nickname, right? His name's Joseph. Barnabas is a nickname that means son of encouragement. Okay, he's an encourager, he's a teacher, he's a leader, right? He encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord, right? He's full of the Spirit, and what does the Spirit desire most? It's to build up the church, okay? And so he naturally loved to invest himself, his spiritual energies in strengthening this new church. Okay, remember, the very idea of a Gentile church is a novelty. Right, this is a new movement of God. It's very exciting. Right, this is the grace of God. Right, it's the prophecy being fulfilled. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles who have never heard my fame or seen my glory. Like, I can be a part of the fulfillment of a prophetical promise coming to pass. Right, this is a thrilling thing to be a part of, and I wish that we also could see that evangelistic growth of our church. I wish that we would see it as something that's very exciting to be a part of, because it is the fulfillment of prophecy, and that we ourselves could participate in that. Okay? And you see, not just himself, right? He's not trying to, like, have this church for himself. His wish is for the congregation to benefit and prosper and grow, like, whatever's in their best interest, he wants it. So that means he needs more men. Right? He needs other men. He needs partners. Well, what about Saul? Okay? He remembers that Saul is not too terribly far away. Well, 80 miles, I guess. 100 miles, maybe. But you'll remember that Barnabas is one of Saul's first believing friends, right? He was one of his first advocates among the Jerusalem believers. He knows what Saul's been through. He knows his sincerity. I want him here. Okay, so he goes out searching for him, finds him, brings him back, which obviously that takes some doing. But you know, he makes the effort because he knows that Saul is going to be beneficial, effective, and useful in the work there. Right? Saul knows the cult. Remember, Saul's a Roman citizen. He knows the culture. He knows the scriptures. Saul has seen the Lord, and this congregation would be super blessed to have this man among them, and not least because Saul himself is a recipient of God's grace. Right? Who better to tell the Gentiles that God is gracious and compassionate than someone who himself has received God's grace? Right? Later on, he's going to write this. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ according to the mystery hidden in the scriptures." It's amazing. God is using me, even me, to fulfill the prophetic word in the scriptures where it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands." Right? "Go and declare my name to the Gentiles who have never heard my fame or seen my glory." Okay. Next time we're going to have another look at these, at the situation here, Saul and Barnabas. They're together with the church in Antioch for a whole year, teaching, preaching, turning a great number of Gentiles to the Lord Jesus, and encouraging them to continue steadfast with the Lord with purpose of heart. Continuing with the Lord, right? Not just coming once in a while to check out a message, but people who are cleaving to the Lord, right? So just a very powerful, sweet blossoming of the word of God, like Isaiah foresaw, right? The glory of God being declared out in the nations, right? The nations who have never heard my fame or seen my glory, and people from all walks of life coming out of their ignorance and their fears and their superstitions and their slavery to sin and being introduced to the light of the world, the Messiah, and having their lives also changed forever. Don't you think it would be exciting, right? It's an exciting thing to be part of the expansion of the message of Jesus, right? Evangelism, friends, would be not fearsome. It would be exciting, right? Inviting people into our fellowship would be exciting if we understood what it was, that this is God's eternal plan for man coming to pass, right? It's destiny, it's prophecy, right? It's the light of God creeping into all the corners of darkness in the world. Okay, Antioch is like it's a new hub of the gospel. They didn't have another one before besides Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem is the mother church, if you like. But Antioch is becoming a satellite, a hub of the gospel out in the Gentile world, and Gentiles and Jews alike are hearing the words of life, being instructed, growing in knowledge. This is Genesis 12 coming to pass, right? Through your seed, all nations of the world are going to be blessed. And so if we just were to think of ourselves in those terms, right? We're small, but we could be a node, you know, a little satellite, a little hub of the gospel from which the news of the Lord Jesus Christ radiates out into this region. Right, we're still, you know, Jerusalem is the mother church. Antioch was a hub. You know, here we are. You know, we're out in the fringes, maybe, but we're still connected to that original word, right? That apostle's word that started in Jerusalem. Okay, like I said, small, nevertheless full of the life force of God. Right, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, team effort. Right, not just a pastor, but as you see, ideally a team. You know, a devoted fellowship. Spirit-filled, good men, witnesses, disciples, right? Recipients themselves of the grace of God, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Okay? This is what we ought to pray for, saints. When you pray for our church, what should our church aim to be? What should we see ourselves as? God with us, right? God within us. the glory of the Lord, you know, declaring the glory of the Lord to the Gentiles who never heard his fame or saw his glory. And may God be pleased to use us to display his glory, because there are still people here in darkness. There are still, like the word said, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Well, there's families here that need the Lord's blessing. So let's be that blessing. All right, with that, let's pray. Let's pray for one another and pray for ourselves as a congregation. Our Father, please fill us with your power, with your strength. Let your mighty hand be at work here in our congregation. Father, we pray that you would help us to conquer sin, to put away our fears, to be bold in sharing the news of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love each other, to love the lost, to love you best of all. And please, dear Father, put your words of power, in our mouths so that we might expand the kingdom of God. We know the time is running short, but there are still families here who need to hear your fame and see your glory. And so we beg of you, Lord God, fill us with your power so that we might be capable servants to do your good will. In Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.